Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, we come before you and we thank you that we may know you as our Father. That you, as a Father, has compassion on his children. So you have shown us your compassion. That you have forgiven us our sins, removing them from us as far as east is from the west. That you have adopted us as your children. We thank you, Father, that we may know you as a heavenly Father who guides us. Who guides us throughout our weeks, who guides us through our days, who guides us through this life. That it is from our very first moment as we as children have come into this world. Yes, even before that already, you have been our Heavenly Father to guide us, protect us, to care for us, and that you give us your wonderful promises. And we thank you that you have shown that to each one of us here. We thank you too that this morning Jenica was able to respond to those promises in that wonderful work within her heart by your hand of faith. So also bless her in her walk with you, that she may continue to grow in her understanding and desire to live for you, that you would be her help and her strength as she fulfills her vows and her promises made to you, and that you may be a blessing to this congregation, and in turn that this congregation may continue to be a blessing to her as we together are members of one body. And Father, would you also this morning confirm your promises to us as we worship you, as we listen to your word, as we celebrate your holy supper? Would you be near to us all through your word, through your spirit, guiding, protecting, caring for us through your wonderful promises that we may return to again and again and do so also this morning? We pray all of this in the name of our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning we'll turn to the letter to the Colossians, and we'll read from chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. So Colossians 3, starting at verse 1, and we'll read on to verse 17. And the focus this morning is a couple of words from verse 11. We read the following. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. Forgive, as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so the focus this morning is on that verse 11. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm guessing that the following words will sound familiar to quite a few of us. In fact, maybe some of the younger of us have sang this even in the past week. You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. All right, sound familiar? Saw some people leaning over, and probably some kids here who maybe have sang that in the past week. Did you also notice that it sounds a lot, that refrain sounds a lot like that verse that we read? Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Christ is all and is in all. Just six words. And on what we may say is kind of a busy Sunday morning, yeah, profession of faith, Lord's Supper, questions have been asked, we're going to continue to read a form and examine ourselves and try to understand and remember what the importance and significance of the Lord's Supper. And all of that, let's just consider those six words. Christ is all and in all. Simple. Put it in a song. But it's a simple confession of the deepest theology. I think it's good. Good to consider just the depth of such few words this morning. Oh, we saw Jenica professed her faith this morning, and as it commonly happens in our church, well, profession of faith follows many years of just growth in faith, growth in Christian understanding. You know, especially when we're born in the church, we hear God's word, and at home and at church and at school, we've studied. All right, that way, Jenica and all of us who have professed our faith publicly then may honestly answer those questions that we read, in particular the question that we do understand and we do believe also what the church confesses and what the Bible teaches. And that we would seek to live a Christian life because we know what that means and entails. Right? Right beliefs and a right walk of life. Two things that go hand in hand in the Christian life. So you see that in all of those verses that we read in Colossians. If you're paying attention, sometimes it's about the right beliefs. Christ has forgiven you. Then it's about right practice. So forgive others. Right beliefs. You are beloved people. Therefore put on love. It binds it all together. Fancy words for it are orthodoxy, right beliefs, and orthopraxy, right living. Right doctrine and right living. And are at the heart of the questions we have to ask ourselves as Christians. Do we believe the right things? And are we ready to live the right life? But it's focusing on those questions that also highlights the difficulty of answering those questions truthfully if we have the wrong mindset or approach. Likely, as we've gone through the Christian life, we have learned lots. So we made our faith our own. As Christians, we believe about God's hand in creation. We believe that God has a hand in everything, governing and directing all things today. We have learned about the importance, the significance of the cross, that Christ laid down his life for our sins as a sacrifice. We've learned about the inspiration of the Bible, whose word it really is, and what it is about. We've learned about the future and the life and the world that is to come. And so much more. All in between, right? Past, present, future, God's work in it all. We've learned all of these different things that we ought to believe. We've also learned all of these different things that we ought to put into practice as right Christian living. You know, starting with the Ten Commandments. We hear them every Sunday. We study them. We know that those are the pathway to right living before the Lord, and that they can be applied in so many different ways. There's the fruit of the Spirit, the virtues that come from that new life of Christ. And the various commands that you find in, let's say, these verses in Colossians 3. What to put off, what to put on. And yet, even if we have figured all of that out, even if we know that all these things perfectly, even if we do all of these things perfectly, then we realize that we still really haven't figured it out. But in the Christian life, each one of us is bound to face situations and challenges where like, well, we've never dealt with this before. It's never taught about this. Or maybe wonder what to think or what to do. It's going to require wisdom. It's going to require grace. And if we approach our faith thinking, well, we just need to figure it out. Just need to figure out what we have to believe. Just figure out how we have to live. And we'll be all right. We're certainly going to be challenged. And so this morning I have a different proposal. Fits right with what we're doing this morning, the questions that we've listened, the supper that we celebrate, and these words in the Colossians that we've looked at. Is that if you want to have a grasp of what we're talking about here, if you want to have a grasp of how to live and what to believe, hold on to those six words. Christ is all and in all. Christ is all and in all. Challenge yourself this morning. Do you really believe that? Maybe so easy for Paul to say, for Paul to write, Christ is all and in all. But do you believe that? Could he really be all? All that we need to stand before God. All that we need to live a life to the glory of God. All that we need to find comfort in this life and in the life to come. Could he be all? Well, try for yourself to summarize all that you may have learned. Right, for those who are older or younger, it doesn't matter how much you've learned, how long you've been in the church. Try to summarize all that you have learned. How the Christian faith, all the doctrines, all the teachings, all the scripture passages and their points, whether at home, whether at school, whether in catechism class or in sermons throughout the years. Could you do better than to summarize saying, oh, the point that is hammered home again and again is that Christ is all? Isn't it even the case that actually this is what the church has confessed? Since it was, just a couple weeks ago was Reformation Day, and maybe some of you had gone through the different statements, rallying cries of the Reformation, the solas. One of the solas was Solus Christus, Christ alone. They hammer this point home. Christ alone saves. Christ alone forgives. Christ alone sets free. Christ alone died for us. Christ alone is the one who intercedes for us today. Christ alone is the mediator between God and man. Christ renews us alone. Christ alone is the one who gives us new life. Christ alone is King. Do you see how those tied together? Christ alone. Christ is the only Savior, so He has to be all. He has to be the complete Savior. Solus Christus means Christ is all. So they said faith. All that faith has to do is cling to Christ alone, because we are completely reliant on Him. But it's more than a confession from the Reformation. It's the heart of the Bible. Try to summarize all of the Bible teaching, all of the different stories, how they tie together, and their overarching theme, and the line that goes throughout. And when we say that, it just shows us that Christ is the center. Right? The Old Testament always pointing forward, foreshadowing the coming of the great King, a great Savior, or anticipating His arrival. Saying like, all of these people, they didn't measure up. We're just hoping for someone better to come. All the sacrifices, all of God's law, every single promise, doesn't it just point to Christ? So Christ was, as He was on earth, was able to say to the Pharisees, He said, "You search the Scriptures because you think in them, in the Scriptures, you will find life. And it is they that bear witness about Me." How's the Old Testament and the New Testament? We have the Gospels. We have Christ's life. But even beyond that, what did the apostles preach? If it was Christ crucified, what did they tell us? What did they tell the church to look forward to if it wasn't Christ's return? Point us, Old Testament, New Testament, they point us to Christ. Oh, even deeper than Scripture, isn't it, as we read the Bible, isn't it the will of our triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, that all would say, confess that Christ, confess that the Son of God is all. If you've gotten to know our triune God, if you've gotten to know our Heavenly Father, what does He do if not point us to say, look at My Son? It's the one I love. It's the one that I trust completely to do My will. It may be difficult. It requires going to the cross. It requires self-denial to the bitter end and an emptying of Himself, but I trust Him to do it, to do My will. That He gives His Son to the church, and His church to His Son. That when His Son has completed His will, He lifts Him up, He glorifies Him, and He holds Him up to us all as His beloved. And what does the Spirit do but point to Jesus Christ? Jesus Himself said that, "I will pour out My Spirit on you, and He will take from what is Mine and reveal it to you." The Spirit is the one doesn't does just work on His own. He always unites us to Jesus Christ. He says, "Here are Christ's gifts. Here is Christ's work. Here is Christ's power for you. And you know what I'm going to do with it? I'm going to make you into the image of Christ, that He may be the firstborn of many brothers." Because to the Spirit, there is no more pleasing and better and holy picture, image, than that of Jesus Christ. Because Christ most fully shows us who the Father is, and because He shows us so fully, the Spirit's work, as He is the paragon, the ideal, the model of the Spirit's work in grace and power, as Christ Himself was full of the Spirit from the very beginning of His life to its very end, and today, He is the Christ, the anointed with the Spirit. Our triune Father and the Spirit will always be reminding us that Christ is all. And don't we then also start to see that how this is not just the confession of the church, the right doctrine that we need to believe, but how from it flows that right life that we ought to live. We learn so much about how to live the Christian life. Do this, don't do that. Follow these commandments, put on these fruits and these virtues. But how would we summarize it? How would you bring all of that together? What does it look like? Well, in Colossians 3, how does Paul himself, the Lord himself, summarize it if he doesn't say, put on the new self which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. Put on the new self which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. All virtues, all commands, they all come together. They all make sense only in the life of Christ. How do we relate to God? How do we worship God? Look to Christ to understand, to get guidance, to understand how we may approach God. How you may be a friend. How may you be a church member? How do you may be a citizen, a child, a parent? Look to Christ. Put on your new self in Jesus Christ. How to be joyful. How to mourn. How to respond to difficulty, disappointment, or great relief. Put on Christ. For Christ is all and in all. And it's when we can fully understand that, yes, what we may believe is that Christ is all, that we may live is that Christ is all, that then you understand why Paul can so clearly in Colossians say that that makes for a new community. There are no those arbitrary distinctions. There is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Because there's one way for each one of us to God. It's through Jesus Christ. There's only one that we have to cling to. But each one has the same. Jesus Christ. There's only one example that we ought to follow. And it is Christ. And so when that is all said, let us ask ourselves this morning, do we worship Him as all? Do we worship Him as all? Or do we still on the side, in the back of our mind, hold on to our abilities to please God? Like we've done what we could. We've lived the Christian life. We're following the commandments as good as we can. Do you worship Him at all? Or do you put your trust in your own wisdom? Like, I got it figured out. I know what I have to believe. I know what's going to get me into eternal life. Do we worship Him as all, or do we worship Him as the first step to something better? Do you know the importance of orthodoxy and orthopraxy, but do you overlook how neither one of these can truly be ours if it's not in Christ? Do you worship Christ, but seek your comfort, your joy, your peace, your strength, your hope outside of Him? Or will you truly trust that He is all and in all? That is the challenge for each one of us. Christ is all and in all. And to make him more and more exactly that, the all of our life, in all circumstances, in all trials, in all the various growth that we face in the Christian life, is coming back to that simple, profound confession that Christ is all and in all. And he impresses this upon us all this morning, whether we partake of the Lord's Supper, whether we are witnessing it. All of us, let us confess that Christ is all. And let's do that then by worshiping him. Let us do that then by saying we trust and we lean on, we rest in just that one sacrifice for all of our sins. As we put our faith in Christ, let us do so by living to God in a new life. That we confess only Christ can give us, that only Christ can give us the energy and the power and sustain us in. By his very food and drink, by his very own spirits. Let us do so by confessing. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Amen.